Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
Hey guys, good to be here with you today. I was just thinking as Chris was talking there a few moments ago, with all the questions and all the issues going on in the world today, I can't think of one that wouldn't be solved if Jesus was at the head of the table. We have succeeded in our so-called modern culture of removing him from discussions about policy, about life, about morality, and all kind of things that he's really the head of the subject that he's spoken on very well. And if we would come to the point of realizing that what he has said is absolute and absolutely true and absolutely appropriate as part of our discussion, in fact, the head of our discussion about dealing with life. And it's amazing how sometimes we have pushed him away. And as a culture, we obviously have done so. I want to thank you all for prayer for Rebecca. She's done amazingly well these last 7 years since the original diagnosis. And she's still to this day fighting and has a great attitude. And we're just believing God for the best. And her voice has been very strong. She's literally helped thousands of people in these last 7 years dealing with the same kind of situation. And I think the next chapter is going to be even better than the ones that she's done in the past. So thank you for praying with us. Today I'm full of things I would love to share with you. I don't know how much of this I can get through today. But I'm talking about the sense of how do we function. And what is the purpose, maybe, of this oppression that we're all going through? Let's face it, it has been an oppressive time this year. I don't know of anybody that says 2020 has been the best year of my life. You know, 2020 has been awful in many respects. But, you know, God's still the Lord of 2020. And so I want to make some sense of that for us this morning and see how we can function and maybe how we can come through this even better than we left it. I want to talk to you from Judges chapter 6 today in the life of Gideon. And I'm thinking about this whole period of time. It's kind of almost like looking at our world in a sense. During Israel's early years, there was no king. And literally the last verse of that book is like an epitaph of that generation. And perhaps I could say maybe ours as well. For it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Isn't that wonderful? Well, how many of you know there are people that if they do what's right in their own eyes, it would not be right for you? There's an awful lot of folks that are demanding their rights to do what is right in their own eyes without respect to anything that's right before God's eyes. And this is the problem we have today. Anytime man is left to himself, his sin nature is going to take a downward path and bring his world with it. And so I want to talk about that whole situation. Amazingly and periodically, God, through that whole period of time, would raise up a person that he would anoint for that situation. The individual situation that was going on in the nation, God would anoint somebody to categorically deal with that thing. And most of the time, that person would be in opposition to the normal. They would be a person that rises outside of the expectations of everyday leadership. And they would do something that necessitated God's power to accomplish. And so Gideon is definitely one of those, and perhaps the perennial example of that. These anointed individuals were referred to in Scripture as judges. Gideon, as I said, was the preeminent one in this whole group of judges that were outlined here in the book of Judges. When we meet him, he looks like anything but a leader. He is literally in a place on his property there in the Promised Land. And remember with me, where he lived and where the people of God lived was in the Promised Land that God had brought them in. And he said, you follow me. Do not bow your knee to the gods of this nation, and I will drive out the inhabitants before you. I will cause you to prosper. You'll move into homes you did not build. You will eat from fields you did not plant. You will drink from vineyards that you did not tend. God said, I will make you a praise in the earth. And he did so. But the people got too comfortable. The people began to take for granted the blessings of God, and they began to fall into some traps. And God has said, do not bow your knee to the gods of the nations that I will give you. And yet they did. Now, here's what I want you to understand about that whole thing. In those times, there wasn't a full revelation of who God was, and so maybe in some cosmic sense, people would worship God. But on the other hand, they worshiped intermediate gods that were maybe more localized or maybe even familial. And in many cases, they worshiped and revered departed relatives. This is still going on in many parts of the world today. But let me just apply that to maybe to us. Because we may have a cosmic sense of God's goodness and God's greatness and worthiness to be praised and so forth and so on. But in our situation, realize with me that education and philosophy and even governance itself has come to the point where we literally do not believe in anything called absolute truth. I need to have my own version of truth. And let me show you how maybe that happens. How does the cosmic God stay still in focus, but my local God, let's maybe make it personal. Maybe we have a family member that succumbed to same-sex temptation, and that person, we know they love God, but they also love somebody that they're not supposed to love in terms of biblical truth. We have made a God, a sub-God, out of our definition of love. I want you to get on the same page with me here. It's easy because of our local situation and environmental aspects of that situation that we can redefine love, which God is. We can redefine it so that we won't be obtrusive into or critical of somebody's activity that is clearly against what God has spoken. And so we must some way soften the blow of that and change that and codify that with laws and social justice. It's getting quiet in here. But folks, this is where we are. This is where we are. And God is not on board with that. He's not. No matter who it is in the mix that we love that's fallen into something, that's just one example of things. Situational ethics has been taught in many places around the world until we believe that's the way it's supposed to be. I decide for myself what is right and what is wrong, and ultimately I do that which is right within my own eyes. And I fall into the trap that destroyed Israel's first kingdom. Pastor Josh, I'm starting off on a bad foot here. But this is the way life is. Now, what we see here is this man Gideon. He's living in a situation that has gone sour for the last 7 years. This is something that was periodic, about every 30 or 40 years for these first 200. This situation would exist and God would raise somebody up. And Gideon is the unwitting choice. You wouldn't look at this guy and say, this guy's a born leader. When we find him in Judges chapter 6, he's sitting, hiding would be a better word, in a hole in the ground. It's called a wine press. A wine press consisted of two depressions in stone that were sequential. You had one upper and one lower with a conduit in between, and they put the grapes in the upper one and stomped those until the juice came out and it came down into the lower one, and that became wine. That was their substantial drink in those days. And here he is in this place where it used to be, not very long before, this had been a place where family members would all gather. There was a big tree there. It was a pleasant place, but it was a depression in the ground. And he was in that depression, not with a vat full of wine, but he was in that place with a pile of wheat that he'd been able to scavenge from the ravaged fields that had been left over by the Midianites. The Midianites were those that they had displaced from the area. God had given them the land and driven out the Midianites before them. that because of their behavior, the Midianites would come in like a swarm, and they would come in every year, and they would wait until the Israelites were ready to harvest the grain that they'd worked on all year long, and the vineyards that they'd planted and tended all year long. And when it should have been a time for all the family to be gathered around this same place, rejoicing and thanking God and eating the bread and drinking the wine and celebrating their good fortune, he was in that hole, not with wine, not with family members around him. He was in there hiding for his life with a little bit of grain that he'd been able to scavenge. And the Bible says he was threshing wheat, but that's not really the word. You can't thresh in a hole. You have to do that on open ground. You have to drive over the grain with ox carts, and it has to be pulverized until it is separated from the head. And you can't do that. And then they used to throw it up in the air until the chaff would be blown away in the wind. And that's the way you thresh wheat. But no, when you're desperate, desperate people have desperate means. And he's in this hole, literally with a stick. And he's literally crashing that stick repeatedly into the heads of grain, hopefully can separate those out. But since he can't rely on the wind, even the bread they eat is tainted with all the chaff and all the undesirable parts of the wheat. This is where we find him. I mean, at least he's doing something. But he's desperate. And in this place, the angel of the Lord, in fact, it's a theophany. It's a pre-crucifixion illustration of Christ, or pre-incarnation illustration of Christ. And he comes and stands there and says, "You mighty warrior. You mighty warrior." Let me just say, God doesn't speak to you because what he sees you doing now. God speaks to us and calls us to something that he alone can see. In fact, he sees what he wants to do through us. He views Gideon as a perfect person to liberate a nation. Where you and I see a failure. In fact, Gideon's response to him was so amazing. He says, "Lord, how can I deliver the people like you're suggesting that I can?" He said, "I'm the least of my tribe. My tribe is the least. I'm the least of my tribe." In fact, the original language is something like, "I'm the runt of the litter." Now, God couldn't choose the guy that looks like he's been working out all week long. And he can't choose the guy that has a history of fighting wars. No. He's got to choose some guy that's in a hole trying to prepare enough grain for his family to eat some dinner. God does not choose us based upon what we bring to the party. And maybe today you feel very weak in relation to the situation that's in front of you. Maybe you feel very inconsequential in dealing with the issues around you today, and our whole world has gone crazy. Let me just tell you something. They felt the same way. These people that had been given new homes and new properties and prosperity before God now had to flee to the mountains, and for 7 years, this time of year, they would be under lockdown. They would be in a place where they couldn't hardly go out in public. They were literally shut up with their family, shut up with their situation, and shut up with their frustration. I believe that that's a prophetic word to our generation and to this very moment. And I believe God's solution for them is God's solution for us. We need to look at ourselves. Well, we've been shut up with ourselves. Our lives have been constrained to a point that we've been forced to look at ourselves, look at our families, look at our finances, look at our situation. And no doubt the Holy Spirit has come to show us where we need to change. Folks, this is not a bad thing. This can be a very good thing. In fact, it was a well-camouflaged way out of the situation. When we look at this situation, the Bible literally says to us that they were impoverished by the Midianites. And then they did this. This was the turning point. Israel, it says, cried out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord. And what God did was not to raise up a general in that moment. What God did was not to cause some catastrophic thing to drive the Midianites out. What God did was he dealt with his people. What God did when they cried out to him, he sent a prophet, someone that would speak his word. All prophet means is someone who hears from God and says it to us. And this prophet came and he brought the word of the Lord to them and not what they wanted to hear. He didn't curse the Midianites. He didn't do any of that stuff. He literally said to them, I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. This is verse 9, chapter 6. I had delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and I drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And this is when he came to the tree where Gideon was, and he was in this pitiful situation. And the angel of the Lord said to him in verse 12, the Lord is with you, you mighty warrior, you mighty man of valor. And this, boy, you begin to look at this situation and you just say, God, why did you pick him? I don't know why the Lord picked him. It doesn't matter who the Lord picks. He can do in that person whatever he wants to do. There are unlikely heroes all through our history. And we see one right here. Gideon said to him, this was an honest response of a thinking man. He says, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Now, where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Oh, wow. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I listen to the news and when I watch what is going on around the world, I kind of feel like we've been delivered over into the Midianites. They don't have our best interests in mind. We took their land. We're usurping something that they want for themselves, and they feel superior. Well, I love what God does. He ignores it. Not even an issue to him. Listen to this. The Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. We've been deputed, if you will. You've all seen the movies where the thieves and the cattle rustlers are rustling cattle, and the local sheriff gets a bunch of guys together on their horses with their rifles, and he says, raise your right hand. And he deputizes them to represent law enforcement. That's basically what we're talking about here. Go in this might of yours. The might that we have is not ours inherently, but it has been deputed to us. If you don't believe what I'm saying, pick up your Bible this week and read through and memorize and meditate in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. God is speaking to us from an authoritative place and says, this is who you are. This is who you are. You've been raised up to sit together in heavenly places. Not because of what you did, but because of what I have done. My volition has brought you here. I have authorized you. I have anointed you to occupy until I come. In these times when we're looking at end time events and we're saying, oh, the end times are upon us. It is not time for us to go to our caves and sit and mope and wonder when Jesus is coming. Our job is to occupy the land that he's given to us. And he's anointed us to do same. I'm sickened and I'm bothered in my soul by what this whole thing is doing to the psyche and the soul of America. We have literally fought world wars when we weren't ready. We've sent men to the moon. We've done all kinds of acts of bravery. We've done all kinds of things to rescue other nations and never taken an inch of their soil. And now we're dwelling in caves. We're walking around with masks on our face, and I understand that we're doing it for a reason. But folks, there's something happening to our soul. Something's happening to our soul. I refuse to bow my knee to this disease. We'll deal with it. We'll do it for those who are very vulnerable. But I'm just telling you, there's something about this that we dare not ingest. We're not here to be dictated to. We're here to change things. When the plague was ravaging the earth years back, the Christians were going into the sick houses and dealing with the people that were dying, taking their bodies out, burying them. They weren't huddled in their apartments, in their houses, worried that they would get it. I get the fact that we have to observe the percent principles and the procedures to keep things at bay for those that are most vulnerable. Yes, let's always do that. But don't let it invade your heart. We're called to be victorious. And please understand me when I say I'm not trying to do that to get an attaboy from anybody. I get that. And it's important for us, but I just want us to stand up on the inside and say, this is not my God. My God's a consuming fire. My God's a transformer of people. My God is a healer of people. My God is the authority of all the earth. And I can reestablish his authority at least where I stand. And until I do, I'll be a part of the problem. We're living in times that I never thought I would see. But what the enemy has meant for evil, God is in the process of turning for good. I promise you this. He has broken us down to the point that we are ready to call to God. I think worldwide people are already crying out to God. I think that we're in a moment that is pregnant with the next revival. I've been listening to a lot of the prophets that are speaking around the world, and it is almost like one voice. It is almost like one voice. And God is trying to perk up our ears to what's next, not what's past. You know what? As Gideon was sitting in that wine press, I'm sure nostalgia for the good old days was all over his mind. And the contrast for this moment compared to those moments was enough to kill a man. He had no idea that this angel that creeped up on him and spoke to him words that he never thought he would hear was a harbinger of things to come that were better than he could ever have imagined. And I believe the word of the Lord is like that today. I believe that with all of my heart. For years, the prophet reminded him that the nation had not kept their bargain with God. And God had simply removed his hand of protection. Please hear this. He had simply removed his hand of protection. Then human nature, aided by satanic impetus, took advantage of greed and jealousies and added fuel to long-standing racial hatred to create the incredible mess that they were in. We're not the first people that ever dealt with racial hatred. It's been going on since the garden. When God lifts his hand, basically, this is what judgment looks like when God judges his people. God says, okay, you want your way? Let me just show you what your way will produce. Have at it, kids. And this is what happened there, and this is what's happening now. When God lifts his hand, the world, the flesh, and the devil are ready to take immediate advantage and do massive harm. You know, society has been in the business for a while of rejecting God's ways. We've rejected his ideas on sexuality and marriage, as God had defined it. We've celebrated the killing of untold millions of babies in the form of birth control. Confused gender beyond all recognition, pushed God out of the marketplace of ideas and societal principles, and have done unspeakable harm to the human family, which, in effect, shows that we have bowed the knee to other gods. In spite of the deep wounds inflicted upon our world caused by prioritizing ideologies and practices God has condemned, realize this. God will never voluntarily abandon mankind to the enemy's empty and destructive deceit. As sure as the sun rises, he will make good on his promises to individuals as well as to the nations that humble themselves and repent of their destructive disobedience. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a very popular and very, very cogent word for us right now. But let me read to you the context of that just for a moment. Two verses, 13 and 14, 2 Chronicles 7. God says, "When I shut up the heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if God's promises are often and almost always conditional, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal the land." Our sin is tied to these entire kinds of conflicts that we have. Can you imagine that even all of this that may be going on in the world may be because God's people have walked away from God's ways? Now, this may not make any sense until I bring this next point to you. They were called back to connect with godly wisdom. And God intended to restore life and liberty under his rule that had been destroyed by men doing what was right in their own eyes. These few steps I've mapped out here in Judges chapter 6 may help us get out of our caves and get back to the lives God intended. Step number one, let nothing dilute, confuse, or displace God as the priority in your life. This failure of human nature is usually a gradual process of compromising over little issues to fit in, get ahead, or a thousand other things that funnel us toward a lifestyle that's not in accordance with God's word. And understand with me that part of the problem is when we don't read this and we just give our opinions about things, that we displace God's word and we do things after our own dictates. It's happened in culture big time. I mean, we can't pray, we can't read the Bible in public school most of the time. We've put God out of the marketplace. Number two, step number two, that first verse there was Judges 6:10. Step number two, understand that God's, quote, judgment is a guardrail meant to keep us from ultimate destruction. Someone once said, we're free to choose, but we are not free to choose the consequences. Scripture reminds us that judgment first begins in the house of God. That's 1 Peter 4:17. And the Lord works in us first so that we will not suffer the ultimate judgment with the unrepentant world. Judgment serves literally to deflect us from destructive things back into the safe and blessed territory that he's ordained. Let me just give you a small example of what I'm talking about. Have you ever been on a road, and perhaps you never had this particular experience, but let's say you're on a mountain road and you come around the corner and it's more slick than you thought, and you slide into the guardrail and you scrape up your car and you're miserable and you're mad and you're looking at that and you say, that's going to cost me $1,000 just to fix that. Well, think of the alternative. No guardrail. No, you. I don't like the medicine I got there, but it sure saved me from something much worse. We could take a little bit of tribulation. We could take a little bit of lockdown. We could take a little bit of the nonsense that's constraining us today and locking society in a death spiral. If it turns millions to righteousness. And that's God's plan. In addition, it's hard to imagine any effective engagement in spiritual activity on behalf of God's kingdom if we're in disobedience ourselves. God's judgment in our lives is essential to keep us on track and bearing fruit. In other words, I can be functioning well in terms of my sense of cosmic God, but of my personal life and my personal situation. I may have good theology here, but if my personal look at God and how I interact with my world is not in keeping with this, then God can't honor it. And I live a life that's not anointed. I live a life that's not effective. I live a life that maybe it's a good thing I'm locked away in my cave. But God says, listen, that's not my plan for you. That's not my plan for you. Read Ephesians 1 through 3 again. That's not my plan for you. I see something in you you don't see. And I see you trading off something of great value for something of no value. You know, this conviction thing that we go through sometimes. You know, as I'm speaking this morning, I have no doubt that there's somebody in this audience or online that's hearing my voice that is very uncomfortable, maybe even mad, hurt, frustrated. It's called conviction. Conviction is kind of like the rumble strip alongside the road. Do you like those? You know, you're driving down the interstate and you got traffic all around you and you're not paying too much attention and you go, brum, 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 you know, and everybody looks at you in the car. You think, what's wrong with that guy? Well, that rumble strip is not really helpful at that moment, but it's sure helpful if you fall asleep. I may be a rumble strip to you today. These words may be really, really grating on you today. I get that. Because we've been so marinated in a culture that resists God at every turn. And we've made our own way and we're cool. You know, we're inclusive. Folks, get used to the fact God is not real inclusive. He says this is the way it is. He says the soul that sins, it shall die. That's fairly narrow-minded. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Wow, that's so narrow-minded. Well, when you're God saying that, it's probably a good idea to pay attention. And yet, we think there are many ways to God. There's not. Step number three. These two, first two have been so popular, I can't wait to get to number three. Respond to the Lord in humility, realizing that God's purpose and judgment is to initiate repentance and to catapult us toward our God-given destiny. Remember, the severity of Israel's circumstances caused them to pray and ultimately led to the destruction of their enemies who were causing their pain and their deliverance, their complete deliverance from their oppression. God's incredible provision and strategies for victory start to unfold immediately after Gideon's act of repentance and the destruction of the idols of his father and his sacrifices to the Lord. Can you imagine? Gideon comes out of the wine vat there, the wine press there, and the next thing you know, the angel of the Lord says to him, I want you to literally take the bull that your father has, and I want you to tear down his altar. His family altar, tear it down. And the Ashtoreth pole, which is beside it, cut that down also. And then I want you to use those things and build an altar to me and take your father's prized bull that you just used, and I want you to burn it on this altar. This bull is 7 years old. For this whole period of time, the thing that has been a picture of their prosperity during this whole time, I want you to give that on this altar, and I want you to burn it before your countrymen. Now understand, they worship these particular gods for prosperity purposes. They're fertility gods and so forth, and it seemed pragmatic to do so. And so far, it maybe looked like they'd been prosperous. But no, never mind the fact that they're not getting to enjoy their prosperity. And he says, I want you to tear these idols down. I want you to destroy these idols. And he knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen because this is spitting in the eye of his father. This is spitting in the eye of his culture. It's not popular what he's about to do, but he destroys them. He did it by night because he was afraid. He was a Nike Christian. Just do it. You know what? There comes a moment, folks, where we just have to say, I don't really have time to worry about everybody's issues. I'm just going to have to do what's right. And usually it's going to have to come home first. Usually it's going to have to be where you spend most of your time. Maybe where you've instituted things that shouldn't be. And God says, take care of it. Take care of it now. Because God knew that there was going to be pushback. And as soon as he did this, he was called in front of the city elders and they said, you must die. And his dad, Joash, finally said, he's not going to die. It's amazing when somebody stands for righteousness, how somebody else who maybe was 180 degrees the other way pipes up and says, you're right. You're right, son. Let Baal protect himself. If he can't protect himself, then he's not worth following and certainly not worth worshiping. And then about that time, just about the time he's delivered from being killed, the Midianites show up on the horizon. And folks, there were 135,000 men carrying swords. They were riding camels that were so numerous they couldn't be counted. They brought their families with them and several other tribes of freeloaders to take everything that they'd been working on for the last year and leave the land totally desolate. And here's this guy taking a stand against the family gods. They're supposed to protect them. It's supposed to bring them prosperity. Something happened. Something happened, and I love this verse with all of my heart. It says simply, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The words there literally mean, the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. Gideon didn't put God on. God put Gideon on. That's what the words mean. God didn't really rely on anything but the decor of his body. As soon as that happened, rather than being the guy that has the mentality of sitting in a hole trying to make lunch, he picked up a ram's horn called the shofar and he blew it over his nation. And before he hardly finished, they were gathering around him. These people came out of their caves, came out of their dwelling places where they'd been hiding all these months and years. And they gathered an army of 32,000 people almost immediately. Let me just say, when the voice of God is heard, no matter who the vessel is through whom it comes, something ignites in the heart of God's people. They may have been lethargic, they may have been sinful, but suddenly they hear something that resounds in their spirit and overcomes their sense of defeat, and they rise up as one and they do something that changes their world. I tell you, one thing I want to remind you before we go. That may have been instant relief from the fear of man, but note to self, not really a step. This isn't a step like the other ones I mentioned, but it's very important that we recognize this and be aware of it. It's not at all unusual that the first fruit of repentance is a visit and a visitation from the Lord, and even being anointed to serve is an attack by the enemy designed to get you to believe that you've made a mistake or that you've gotten yourself into a situation that's way above your pay grade. Just be aware of that. But what do you do in such a case? I suggest you follow a great theologian that I've loved forever. His name is John Wayne. He said this, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. God's going to call you beyond your immediate level of courage. That's going to be one of the things that you know when you're being anointed by the Holy Spirit of God is boldness. Boldness comes to people that are anointed by the Spirit of God. It's all over the book of Acts. It's all over life. I want you to stand with me this morning, and those of you at home, I want you to enter into this moment with us. Remember with me today that this is not just a sense of positive thinking. This is not just I'm going to do differently. This is a moment where God calls every one of us to examine ourselves before the Lord and to repent appropriately. Don't try and make something up.
But
I'm going to tell you something. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, Romans says. It's not always pleasant, folks. And it may cost us something. It may cost us some friends, but they're not really friends. It may cost us some popularity with certain people, but that's not really important. I'd rather be popular with God than popular with you any day. And I love you. My bottom line here this morning is we need to be right with God as individuals before we can start turning darkness back in our sphere. We're to occupy. Occupy. Occupy means to push out inappropriate leadership, push out inappropriate opposition, and move ahead with the kingdom of God. Let's do it, folks. Father, in the name of Jesus today, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is so active. You're always promoting your word. You're always promoting righteousness. You're always promoting kingdom activity. And I pray today, God, that you would invade the dark spaces of our life, of our hearts, and of our world. And God, we just are sitting in our wine vat today, our wine press today, and we're looking at what's happening and dealing with it as best we can. But God, I pray that you would literally look at us today and say, you mighty, mighty man, you mighty woman of warfare, of warriorship, of valor. God, give us victory. But Lord, first of all, Lord, forgive us of our sins. God, would you just wipe out the hunger that we have to please the world and replace it with a hunger to please you? It literally puts you first. You're asking us today not to have any other God. But you're asking us also not to have additional gods. And so, Father, today we ask that you would clear our heart. That you'd put your hand upon us today and let us see what you see, so that we can hear your voice and do what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. Meditate on what the Lord wants you to be this week and what he would have you to do with it. God bless you. Have a great week.